word will be in the book of Zechariah this morning. Book of Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. As we come to God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the rain that you have been giving us and blessing us with. I just pray as we look at this passage that you would open our hearts, open our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So Zechariah chapter 10 begins with these words. Ask the Lord for rain, right? And at least it was raining out there just a little bit ago. And I don't know about you guys, but in our small group, we prayed for rain a lot. Especially this winter, we were praying for rain. It was so dry last year. And so it starts off there. Ask the Lord for rain. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. And so Zechariah here, through the inspiration of the Lord, is telling the people, you know, ask the Lord. Go to Him for what you need. Go to Him for this rain that you need. This rain that certainly nourishes and cleanses. This rain that gives life. Ask the Lord. And it's based in what we went through in chapter 9 and the end of chapter 9. If you look back at chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "The Lord will be seen over them, and His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. He shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over His land. For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women." So here's God giving hope to His people. We went through chapter 9 last week. And just this encouragement in who He is and what He has done for them, what He's going to do for them. And so then we get to this point, ask the Lord. Right? This is who we need to go to. Because we have access, because we have assurance, because if we have hope, here's the one who actually controls the rain. So go to Him. Ask Him. And it says here, as it says here in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, in the time of the latter rain. The latter rain is kind of the most important rain. It's that rain after planting. So there was a time of planting, and they would plant, and then would come what they called the latter rain. And so it was that rain that would come, and if you do any dry land farming, you know how important that rain is, especially for those seeds to germinate and to sprout and to flourish. You need that rain. And so that's what he's saying. You know, ask, you've planted the crops. Now ask the Lord, seek the Lord for rain. And then I love that. The grass in the field for everyone. The last sentence there, grass in the field for everyone. I love spring. And I love it especially when it's all green out. Especially after last year. Last year my pasture completely dried all up. I had to feed my goats hay throughout the summer. It was crazy. And so this year it's great. I'll probably have to mow, unfortunately. But I love the grass. I'm glad it's coming up. I love the green. Right? It gives hope. And I love that. And so we've been getting all this rain. And so certainly, as God here says, ask Him. Ask Him for rain. Physical rain. The rain that we need. Whatever physical need that we have, ask Him. Because He's the one that's actually able to make it happen. Now, as we continue through chapter 10 here, we're going to see it's more than that, right? It's more than just the physical rain. We're going to be encouraged here also to ask for a spiritual rain, right? A spiritual rain, in a sense, that which meets the need of our hearts, of our soul. And so the rest of the chapter is going to deal with that. It's going to deal with a spiritual cleansing and the growth that we need spiritually and certainly for the nation of Israel. So we'll look here at this rain that God is calling us to ask for, to pray for. And certainly as we think of our nation and as we think of people in our community, here's what we should be asking for. Here's what we should be seeking the Lord for. And so we'll start off here. The first thing here is pray for cleansing rain. Pray for cleansing rain. Verse 2 says, "For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herders. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together." So there's this need for a cleansing. A cleansing from false beliefs. They had been taught by corrupt spiritual and political leaders. As we think of the situation that Israel is in, right? They had these leaders and they were corrupt. And so that's why it says here, ask God for rain, not idols. Right? Verse 2 there says, "For the idols speak delusion." Here's who they were going to before. They were going to these idols and seeking rain from these idols. He said, no, it's delusional to seek rain from idols. Don't go to them. The diviners, they envision lies. They tell false dreams. They come from vain. There's no hope there. There's no power there. Right? God is the one. He is the only one who can actually change the weather. Right? He's the one that actually has the ability to do that. There's no idol. And if you think there's an idol that does, you're delusional. Right? You're not thinking straight. Only God does. When we were in Tanzania, it was pretty common for a community to go to a witch doctor for rain. Very common. If it was dry, if they were in the middle of a drought, or maybe they were just had planted and needed rain, they would go to a witch doctor. And the communities would ask everybody to give a gift to this witch doctor so that the witch doctor could pray for rain. And he certainly was praying to demons, right? I mean, that was the power that he was invoking. No power, again, delusional. But that's what they would do. And certainly for the Christians in those communities, things could get difficult. Because it's like, do you go along with what the community wants or do I stand up and say no? I'm going to pray to my God. I'm not going to be involved in witchcraft. And there were people that were kicked out of their houses. There were people that had their houses burned down. There were people that were told, don't ever come back. We don't want you in our community. Right? That had lived there for generations, 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 that lost everything because they refused to go to the witch doctor anymore because they believed in Jesus. And that's where their faith was at. And unfortunately, there were those who capitulated. They're like, well, what could this hurt? We'll just go along with this. Right? And they lost their testimony. When they did that, how could they ever talk to anyone about Jesus when they had gone to the witch doctor? Right? But that's where they did. And you're like, really? Yeah. I thought we were in the 21st century. We are. And we are no different. Right? Here in America, we are no... In fact, I would say we are worse. Right? At least the witch doctor has a power that they are invoking. Right? We believe in evolution. We believe in climate change. That's what's taught in our schools. Right? That there is no God who has power. Right? We believe in this thought that we as men have the ability to change the weather. Right? And you need to behave in a certain way in order to change the weather. Right? That's what we're being taught. That's what climate change is all about. It's trying to control people's behaviors. Right? And that will then control the weather, right? How stupid is that? Right? It's nonsense. But that's what people are believing in our nation, in our country. It's no different than what's going on here. And what goes on in third world country. Right? It's no different. And so he says here, no. There's a need for truth. There's a need for the word of God to be proclaimed. And as he says here, the people are like sheep, right? They're like goats. They need a leader. Hey, people need a leader. We do. Someone to guide, someone to protect, like a shepherd, like a goat herder here. Those who are the spiritual and political leaders. And God says here, he holds them accountable. Right? The leaders, he holds them accountable for where they are leading and what they are proclaiming. He holds them accountable for the lies they are spreading, the corruption that they allow, and the corruption that they're involved in. And so the Lord says here to Israel, right? He's telling them here that he will visit his flock. He will remove the corrupt leaders. He will remove the corrupt teachers. He will remove the idols. And then he uses this illustration. He'll make them like his royal horse, right? Now maybe you enjoy horses. Maybe you spend time with horses. There's nothing like a draft horse, right? I love draft horses. They're big, they're massive, they're magnificent. Love them. Can you imagine one of those in battle? Right? I love to picture that. Can you imagine 100 of those coming down on you off the hill? Can you just feel like the ground shaking and trembling of the weight of a war horse? Right? It'd be very impressive. It'd be very terrifying. I can't imagine. That used to be how war was fought. And so the Lord, right here, he's saying here, I will make you like that, like this horse, this massive horse that's invincible, that's terrifying to your enemies, right? That's what I'm like. Can you imagine what God's war horse is like? Right? If our human horses are that big and massive and can be terrifying, what is God's like? I don't know. But that's what God says, right? That's how he will make his people. He will certainly, this thought of strengthening them, and they will be victorious over their enemies. Right? He will be their God. Right? And so in that, he will give them the truth, right? His word, the truth. So they're no longer seeking rain from idols. They're no longer believing false teachers. And so he gives them the truth, and he will give them a righteous leader. A righteous leader. Verse 4 is describing this righteous leader. From him comes the cornerstone. From him comes Messiah. All these things that we look at here in verse 4 are all about Messiah. Description of Messiah. We've seen that description of cornerstone before. We've seen that earlier in Zechariah. We see this thought of a cornerstone used of Jesus in the New Testament, right? He is the chief cornerstone. Hey, he is the one upon which everything that God is doing aligns with and is built upon. Just like a building, and you have the cornerstone, and the foundation is laid off that cornerstone. Everything, it's foundational, and everything aligns with it. It's a reference to Messiah. And then he says, from him comes the tent peg. The tent peg. The tent peg holds the tension on the tent. Without it, the tent falls over. Again, a great illustration of Messiah and God, right? And who Christ is, and everything is held together in him. Of course, when I see tent peg, I think of Jael, right? My hero. I'll be honest. Of all the people in Scripture, Jael is my hero. I love her more than all the rest of them. I do. Right? You remember Jael? Right? In the book of Judges, and Israel had defeated the enemy, and the enemy general was running from the battle, and he came to Jael's tent, and he fell asleep in her tent. And what did she do? She took a tent spike and drove it through his temple, nailed him to the ground. Right? I think that's awesome. Right? There's a woman of God. Right? There is a woman of faith. Love it. Right? So here's the tent peg. Right? And certainly as we think of Messiah, certainly he is the one who's victorious over his enemies. He certainly is the one who holds everything upright and together. And then it says the battle bow. Right? And we see reference to this battle bow back in chapter 9 verse 13. It says, for I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion. So here is this thought certainly of military power, military might, rescue from those who oppress. And that certainly is what Messiah does. That is who Messiah is. And then the last reference there is from every ruler together. From him comes every ruler. Yours might say despot or something else, but it's that thought of the one who is King of Kings, the ruler over all other rulers. And that certainly is a reference to Messiah. Look back at Daniel, just a couple books backwards from Zechariah. So to the left is the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel sees this vision of the Messiah, of God's anointed one, of the Christ. And he's described here as this King of Kings. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. All right, so here's a description of the Messiah. He is King of Kings, and he has this kingdom that will never be destroyed nor passes away. That is who the Messiah is. That is who is being promised to Israel. This leader who will replace the corrupt leaders, right? Here's the leader that God is promising to Israel. And then verse 27, also of Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, says, then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the peoples, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, reference to Messiah, who is Jesus, right? That's the connection there, right? And so that's the promise that God is giving to his people. So he's saying, pray here for rain. Pray for this nourishing rain that is able to cleanse, because there's a lot of false information out there. There's a lot of lies being told. There's a lot of corruption out there, and we need the truth. We need the truth of God's word, right? That is what cleanses. Pray for rain. Right? Pray for rain, that cleansing rain. Second, pray for nourishing rain. Nourishing rain, verse 5. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders of horses shall be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. So one of the things, you know, rain cleanses, but also rain nourishes. Rain causes growth. We need it for our crops to grow, and to cause the seeds to sprout. And so God gives truth. God gives this rain, if you will, that nourishes, that we need for spiritual growth, for spiritual strength. And so here's the description that God gives to his people. They shall be like mighty men, right? Mighty men. They will have this strength. It will be those who are skilled in battle, victorious. And they will fight because God is with them. Right? That's where their strength comes from God. They will fight because God is with them. And so on a personal level, right, just put it on an individual personal level, we need God's truth because it strengthens us. It helps us to grow in our faith. We need it. We have to have it. To overcome sin, right, the sin that we struggle in our own lives, right, we need that truth. That not only cleanses us, but also nourishes us and gives us strength. We need that to grow our faith, strengthen our faith, to give us boldness to speak the truth, to live truth. We are at a point right now in history, in our nation, where it is not enough to ignore evil anymore. Right? You'd be like, what are you talking about, Pastor Josh? It used to be that way. Right? It used to be that, you know, if somebody wanted to be involved in some sin, you could just be like, fine. I mean, I believe in God, and I believe in his word, and I believe the morality that God teaches here, right and wrong. This is what I'm going to live my life according to. And if you want to go do whatever you want to do, then go for it. Right? Right? That used to be my attitude. That kind of still is my attitude, but we are not allowed to get away with that anymore. In the society that we are living in right now, you are not allowed to do that anymore, right? You can't just tell people, okay, you know, I'll do my thing, you go do your thing. No. Right? The battle lines are being drawn. The world wants your active participation in their wickedness and in their sin. Do you realize that? They're not going to leave you alone. Right? We no longer can just ignore the wickedness and the evil. We are being asked to participate in it, to actively be involved in it. Right? The social justice movement, that's what that is all about. The whole thing with transgender and all that, that is what that's about. Right? It's no longer that I can say, okay, well, if you want to dress like a girl and you're a guy, I mean, whatever, makes you happy, go do that. I don't care. Right? No, that's not good enough. You have to say, oh, you are such a great person. Right? You have to acknowledge that what they're doing is good and okay. And participate in it yourself. Right? That is what our world, that is what our society wants. And so we need God's truth to boldly stand up and proclaim, this is what God's word says. God made us male and female. God says if a man dresses like a woman, it is wrong. It is. Morally, it is wrong. It's not okay. And the society that accepts that is headed in a very bad place. I believe that we are under God's judgment. I do, as a nation, as a society. Right, but we are right. We need this boldness that God is telling Israel here, and He's declaring here, I'm going to give you the strength to fight. I'm going to give you what you need to stand up and protect your homes and protect your households. I will give that to you. And so certainly, as we think on a spiritual aspect, the boldness that we need to live the truth from what God's Word says. Right, we need that. We need it. And the source is in God's Word, God's truth. We need that. It says here, I will strengthen Judah and Joseph. Right? That's all of Israel. I will restore them and I will listen to them. I will listen to them. You know how cool that is? Right? That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the universe says, I am going to listen to what you have to say. Now, He's telling Israel that. And we know the same is true for us, right? That God listens. We have access to Him. Based on the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne room of God. To come into His presence. That's cool. Right? That is cool. I love that. That God, it's not just about Him telling us, you need to do this and you need to do that. No. Right? It's a relationship. Come, speak to me. Let us have a conversation. Right? It's not just a one-way thing. It's a two-way. Here's this relationship that God has with His people. I will listen to you. And then in verse 7 here, we see these hearts. Right? Their hearts will rejoice. And we're told they're going to rejoice in the Lord. Right? That's where their joy is going to come from. I'm reminded here that God works at the heart level. Right? He works at the soul, the spirit, who we are as a person, our desires, our identity. Right? He works at that level. That's what He wants. That's where the battle is. That's where God works. And so what we believe, what we have faith in is more important than what we know. Right? Your faith, what you're trusting in, is more important than what you think and what you know up here. Now, I'm not saying what you know isn't important and what we right, and how that affects what we believe. But at the end of the day, what you believe is more important than what you know. It is, by far. The battle, certainly there is a battle for the mind, but the heart is the goal, is the objective. And so we have to ask ourselves, is our faith in man or is our faith in God? Right? Is our faith in what man says or is our faith in what God says. Okay, so here are those who in their heart, because they believe God and they trust in God and in His truth, they have joy. They are rejoicing. There is a philosophy, there is a science that is man-based, right? It's man's philosophies. It's man-made science. And it does not mix with God's truth. People have tried it. It doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. Right, there are those who have tried to take evolution, for whatever reason, and fit it into Genesis, and it doesn't. Right? It does not fit there. They try to fit it in between verses 1 and 2 there and claim this gap, and there are lots of issues with that. Why? Because evolution teaches there is no God. Right? There is no God. Now, once you start with that, then it's all downhill from there. Right? It doesn't fit in God's system because God says He created the heavens and the earth. He created man in His image. We didn't evolve from a monkey. Right? We are created by God in His image. Right? So it doesn't mix at all. There's human philosophy that upholds who man is, not God. And it doesn't mix with God's truth. We're reminded here that there's no neutral. There's no neutral. For some reason, we have this thought in our head that science, right, is objective. It is neutral. It is not. It is not. If it does not agree and is according to God's word, it is anti-God, right? It's either according to this or not. There is a science that is anti-God, right? Because we all have our presuppositions. We all have what we believe is truth. And if we believe what man says, if we believe that is true, man has a science that certainly is opposed to God. We can go and we can, there are facts, there are things that we can look at. Right, we can go look at all the strata layer. I love looking at the strata layer, right? You can go, you can see some mountain that's been cut away and you see all the layers, right? See all the layers. It's there, right? It's there. And one person will come along, see, that's just proof of millions of years happened in order for all that to happen, billions of years. And I look at that and I say, you know what? God's word said there was a flood, and that makes a lot more sense to me. Because I can take dirt, and I can take rocks, and I can shake them in a jar with water, and I can let it settle out, and it looks exactly like that, just like there was a worldwide flood, right? So it's the same fact. It depends on how you want to interpret it. It depends on what kind of science you want to use to look at that. And so when somebody uses that word science, it does not mean that it's objective, because there are those who don't believe in God, and their science is going to reflect that. And there are those who believe God's truth, and they're going to take those same evidences and interpret them a completely different way. So we need to remember that, right? It's not about knowledge. It's about what we believe, where our heart is at. It is. Now again, I'm not opposed to thought and reason and thinking things through. But at the end of the day, it's got to be based on God's truth. It does. And so here's this heart, right? Here are those who in their heart, they are rejoicing. Hey, there's joy, there's worship, because they have God's truth. God has strengthened them. This morning in Sunday school, right? We were talking about some of the things that God has done for us. And some gave testimony to some of the miraculous things that they've seen God do. Right? How important that is to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our heart. And it leads to joy, it leads to worship. So we pray for rain that cleanses. We pray for rain that nourishes. And then last of all, we pray for reviving rain. Reviving rain. Verse 8. It says, I will whistle for them and gather them. I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. They shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, says the Lord. Rain revives, does it not? It gives hope, right? It gives hope. When we begin to see the fields turn green as the rains come, and we see that, to me it gives great, great hope. In verse 8 here, we see God says He whistles for His people, for His sheep, to gather them. When I was a kid, I had sheep. Did 4-H, had a couple ewes, we had a ram for a while. And we'd raise the lambs. We would have lambs. And I would go out and I would whistle for my sheep. And they would come running. Because they knew they were going to get food. Right? That's what it was all about. They knew they were going to get food. But I could go out there at any time of day, whenever I wanted. I'd go in the middle of the pasture. I could whistle and immediately I was surrounded by sheep. Now the ram would run me over because he wanted his food. But That's a whole other story. Right? But I just remind you, as God says, right? He does that. He whistles and His people hear Him and they know that whistle and they gather together. Because they have an expectation of what they're going to receive. Here is the truth, and here it revives and it gives hope. And God here talks about how He will redeem His people. For I will redeem them. Yes, they are going to be sown. Right? It says here, they will be sown. They will be scattered among the nations. But I will never forget them. And they will not forget me. I will gather them with their families from all the nations. It says here, the land will be filled up. And the description of the land here is more than just modern day Israel right now. When the people entered the land, they also possessed the east bank as well as the west bank of the Jordan River. They possessed much of what is modern day Jordan that originally belonged to Israel. And so the description here is that land plus a bunch of land north of Israel, Lebanon and that whole area, right? All of that someday will belong to Israel and it will be filled with God's people. It will be filled with the nation of Israel. He says, I will call them. Yes, there will be times of great affliction. God says there, they will be afflicted. There will be times of great affliction. There will be times of oppression. And as we look at the history of the nation of Israel, there is no people group on earth that has been more hated, more persecuted, more oppressed than the Jews, right? None. Never. I mean, even today they are hated, right? Anti-Semitism is on the rise in America today. It is a big deal. Hey, they are hated. Why? Because God says, these are my people. And Satan says, all right, I will afflict them. Right? There's that battle. And so it says, yes, there will be this great time of affliction and oppression. But God divinely promises here that He will bring them back in a miraculous way. Just as He brought them out of Egypt. Right? With power, with might, with all the signs and wonders that He did. And all the plagues that were poured out on Egypt, and how they walked through the Red Sea, and then they walked through the Jordan as they headed to take over the rest of the land, right? That kind of, as that's description there in verse 11 there, that's what He's describing, right? Remember what happened before, and I will gather my people together. In 1948, Israel became a nation, and if you study the politics and all the things that happened, it was a miracle. Huge miracle that everything came about in order to establish that nation. The minute they became a nation, they were attacked by all the Arab nations around them, surrounding them. And those Arab nations at the time were equipped with all the modern weapons, with tanks and airplanes and machine guns and artillery. Right? They had all of it. They outnumbered this little tiny nation big time. Big time. There's no way, on paper, they should have won at all. It should have been over in one day. And yet they fought. All they had was small arms. That's all they had. And yet God was with them. And when you read the stories of what happened in their war for independence in 1948, it's like, yeah, this was God. Right? It had to be. This is God miraculously bringing His people back into the land. It had to be. And then as the history has unfolded into our day, right? There's been different wars. There's been different things going on. It's the hand of God. And so God has promised, right? I will. And so God says He will strengthen. He will revive them. And He will prosper them in His name. This is what the Lord has said. Right? He says, this is what I've said. This is what is going to happen. I will strengthen them in the Lord. And they shall walk up and down in His name. Love that. And so there is this rain that revives, that gives hope. And so here is God. Yes, from the perspective of Zechariah's time, there's a lot of deep waters they're going to be going through. God says, I won't forget you. And here's the hope. And I will bring you back. This is what will happen. And so this morning, as we think of this thought, right? Ask the Lord for rain. And we need rain. Not just physical rain. We do need that, for sure. But we need a spiritual rain that only comes from God. We need that rain that revives, that cleanses, that nourishes a people, right? Their souls, their hearts, right? In our nation right now, we need that. We need a living water, right? That is what we need. Look at Zechariah 13, verse 1. Zechariah 13, verse 1 says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." So here's this description of this fountain, this water that will flow, that will cleanse from sin, that will redeem the house of David. Right? And then look at chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 8, says, "In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one." Now these verses are describing the time when Jesus returns. Right? When he comes, and we're told he will come to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be split in two. There certainly will be this fountain of water. I take this literally. There will be a fountain of water that will come and will give life to the land. But Jesus also talked about living water and used these verses to refer to himself. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Not too far from Zechariah. Just a few books to the right there. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And in verse 10, he says this, "Then he answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Almost a direct quote from Zechariah. Right? So here's Jesus talking about this water that he can give that gives eternal life. There is a drought in our land. There is. A spiritual drought. Our biggest problem is not political. It is not. Our biggest problem is not the corruption in our political system or our justice system, right? It's not. That is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is not the systematic dismantling of our society that's going on, that we are seeing right now. That is not our biggest problem. Right? The dismantling of morality and all that, right? That is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is not the fact that we now have a king, do we not? Yeah, we vote for him every 4 years, but we essentially have a king. We essentially have someone who just makes a whole bunch of decrees from his office. That's a king. Right? That is a king. Right? And that is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is not that we face tyranny. Our biggest problem is not the dismantling of our Constitution. That is not our biggest problem as a nation. Our biggest problem is at a heart level. That is where the biggest problem lies. Our biggest problem is that as a nation, for years and years and years, we have taught our children there is no God. You evolve from a monkey. Act like it. And then we're surprised when they do, right? That started, right? We've done that from generation to generation to generation. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that we have a society that has rejected all morality, that has rejected everything that God's Word says, that rejects anything that's real, right? Seriously, a man cannot become pregnant, okay? Right? And yet we have people saying this and claiming this and believing this. And they don't believe, they don't live in the real world. Why? Because they've rejected God. Our biggest problem is at a heart level. They need the truth of God's word. They need to know there is a God who created you and He loves you. And yes, you are a sinner. And yes, you have disobeyed Him. And yet He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And He offered His life in exchange for yours. He took your sin upon Himself. And He offers you living water. He offers you hope. He offers you that which is able to transform your life and transform your soul. And you will never thirst again. Right? We live in a world where people are thirsting for something. But they've rejected God. So where will they turn? To everything else, right? Everything else. But they need God. They need Jesus Christ. They need the living water that is found in Christ. And as Jesus says here, He gives you everlasting life. That is what we need. That is what our nation needs. And if that doesn't change, right, we can change politics. We can vote for whatever party we want to, but unless that changes, there is no hope. Right? There is no hope. I believe as a nation we are under the judgment of God. Romans chapter 1. Right, Romans chapter 1 talks about those who know the truth and have replaced it with a lie. And then it goes down and describes all the things that happens to a society, to a nation that does that. Right? Homosexuality becomes rampant. Right? People just right doing whatever they want, whatever makes them feel good, right? That description goes all the way down until you get to the end of Romans chapter 1. And what does it talk about? That they are encouraging, they want everybody to participate with them in their sin. I believe we're there. I believe we're kind of towards the end of that. I'm just kind of waiting for everything just to collapse. I don't know. I know the God who is able to bring living water and redeem a people and redeem a nation. He can. But it starts at an individual level. It starts with us and our need for God's truth and to believing this and living our lives according to this. And this is what I believe and this is where my faith is at. In the God that the Bible talks about. This is who I am trusting. This is who I'm believing in. And this is how I'm going to live my life in accordance to what He said. Right? And then it starts, right? Not only do we need it, our neighbors need it, our country needs it, right? Our communities need this truth. They need it. And we need to be willing to proclaim it and live it. The church needs to be the church. And I say that because I see churches that are trying to be culturally relevant, right, in their society, in our society. And they've lost their testimony because they don't stand for anything. They don't stand for the truth of God's word. They've accepted all of man's, right, all of that junk. And they've said, oh, this is okay. This is all right. They have nothing to stand on. They are no longer the church. How can they be? Right? We need to be reminded. This is the truth. Ask for rain. Right? Who is it that we seek to bring a revival in our nation? Who was it that brought a revival to Israel? It was God. And God can and God will. As we pray and as we seek Him, ask for rain. Pray for that. On Wednesday nights, that's what we're going to be doing. Right? That is what Wednesday night is for. We're going to be discussing, I hope, some of these things. We're going to be talking about some of these things that are hot button issues that are going on in our country right now. Because there are so many pastors, there are so many churches that have tried to incorporate them. And so much of it is a lie. But we're going to take opportunity to talk about some of it. We're going to talk about social justice. We're going to talk about some of that stuff, right? Because, right, what is wokeism? Do you even know? Do you know what that means? We're going to talk about that stuff on Wednesday nights, right? And how it fits into what God says, right? His truth. That's my hope for Wednesday night, to be able to discuss and talk about some of that stuff. And certainly for us as believers to know truth and what the lie, right? To be able to distinguish who is a Christian. What does that mean? How do we define that? And what does that look like in our lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you, O Lord, that you don't allow us just to live a life that pleases us, but you have called us to something so much better. You have called us to live lives that glorify you, the King of Kings. You have called us to serve you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you for the sacrifice in your Son. We thank you for the water, the truth that you provide for us that brings us into a right relationship with you. Oh Lord, help us not to be deceived. Help us to live in this world that you have placed us in, that you have called us to live in. Help us to be that light that you have asked us to be. Help us to live truth, and help us to know what the lie is. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with this hymn, Revive Us Again. I think very poignant on what we just talked about. So let's stand.